Well, the word's good. Amen. I said the word's good.
Amen.
And God's good.
Amen.
And His mercy endures forever.
Hallelujah.
And He loves you.
Praise.
And He's got a plan for you.
Praise.
Amen.
Amen.
I don't care what life's told you to this point. I don't care what it's looked like. I'm telling you right now, God has a better tomorrow for you. The best days of the rest of your life are yet ahead, and they start at the cross. Praise God. They start with a revelation of the cross. They start with an understanding of what God did for you through His Son Jesus. Praise God. I was so thrilled when the Lord put it on my heart to have a Good Friday service. To be able to talk about what Jesus did for us on Calvary, on that cross. Oh, I'm so excited, you know, and there's many of us that are tuning in, and we know the work Jesus did on the cross, and we have somewhat of a revelation, but the Bible says you can always go deeper. You can always go further and always gain more insight and revelation, and I don't know about you, but we don't know it all yet. And also, the Bible says if we've heard it, the more we hear it, the more faith we'll have. And faith is how we overcome. Praise God. And for those of us who are unfamiliar, you know, that we've heard about Jesus on the cross. We know why people have celebrated Easter before, but maybe you don't know what happened on that cross. All the good things, you know, Jesus went through torture and pain, but good things came out of it for us. Praise God. And so I am thrilled and excited about this message here tonight in this service to worship God with you, to be gathered together around His Word, believe in Him for good things.
Amen.
Everything changes from tonight.
Hallelujah.
It's going to be a good Friday. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Father, help us tonight as we get into Your Word. Lord, we honor and reverence You. Father, we're not magnifying the name on the building or the minister behind the pulpit. We're magnifying Jesus here tonight. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the name that is above all names. No other name can anyone be saved than by Jesus Christ. We thank You that Jesus loves us, proved it to us, demonstrated it to us, and went to the cross so that we could walk into different things than life would want to give us. You offer us blessing. You offer us escape. You offer us healing. You offer us restoration. So we thank You tonight, Lord, as we get into Your Word. Father, speak through me. May my words not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. As I open my mouth, I thank You that You'll fill my mouth with words from heaven, bold words filled with utterance from the throne room of God. And Father, we'll always give You the praise and glory. Lord, I know people are going to hear things tonight that are going to strike a bullseye right in their heart. What do I mean by that? I mean that You're going to say things that are so specific and pertinent to their life, it's going to hit them right between the eyes, right where they're at in life, in the middle of their questions, in the middle of their circumstances, in the middle of their trials and tests. You're going to bring exact help for them tonight, and they're going to think to themselves, how in the world did He know I needed to hear that? But the truth is, I didn't know it, Father. But You know every single person that's tuning in right now. You know every single thing they're going through, every single thing they're facing. So, Father, I thank You for their help tonight. We thank You for increase for each and every one of us. And we say we're going into greater. So, Father, we thank You for the help tonight. You get the praise and You get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I encourage you, if you haven't already, I should have told you this before, get your Bibles. Come to church with your Bibles. Follow along with us. Praise God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. It's important that people know that we do everything by the Bible. Amen. We're not on our own program. I've been on my own program before. It didn't turn out too well. Oh, I ended up in a whole lot of trouble and a whole lot of poverty and a whole lot of sickness, a whole lot of mental anguish and turmoil and crisis and tragedies. You name it, I was there. Hallelujah. Doing it my own way, being a rag doll for the devil, you know. But I've done it God's way, and I've been on His side now, and my goodness, the things He's done for me. The deliverances, the healings, the blessings, the answers, the revelation. And guess what? He wants to do that for you as well. He does. Praise God. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. Starting at 7:30, that's not too bad. Praise God. Here we go. Verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross. That's what we're talking about on Good Friday, the cross. The cross is in focus, amen? Jesus on that cross is in focus on Good Friday. And it might not have been so good for him in the sense of what he went through, but it sure was good for us. Man, oh man, was it good for us. And that's what I'm excited to share with you about, some of the things that God put on my heart for this particular service. But the Bible says the preaching of the cross, which is what we're going to do tonight, we're going to preach the cross to you. And the Bible says that to them that perish, or to them that die, talking about spiritual death, the Bible says that it is foolishness to those people. But notice this. But unto us which are saved. What's saved mean? We're not spiritually dying. We're not perishing. Amen? Jesus said, if you receive me, in John 3:16, he said, you will not perish but have everlasting life. It says to the people that are saved, to the ones that have partaken of what God has to offer, the cross is a foolishness to us, but it's the power of God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. The power of God comes from the cross. Now, what's that power of God for? Not just to show off. That power of God is for intended for mankind to take advantage of, for mankind to receive. And let me tell you something. When you get touched by the power of God, it changes everything. That financial problem you're going through is nothing compared to the power of God. That physical thing in your body that you're facing right now, that the doctors have told you such and such, and you'll never this and you'll never that, it's nothing compared to the power of God. He trumps it all. Glory to God. The Bible says, he says, is there, I am the Lord God, is there anything too hard for me? And the answer is no. There's not. Praise God. God wants that power to be demonstrated in your life. He loves you. He wants to pull you out of that muck and mire, pull you out of the ditch, pull you out of the pit, and set you on high in a seat of victory. That's the truth. But notice it says to them that are perishing, it's foolishness. And that's why they're perishing, because the cross is foolish to them. They've not reverenced, they've not understood, they've not renewed their mind, they've not had a revelation yet of what that cross has done. But I could stand up here and shout and jump and spit and have my veins popping and my face turning red telling you about the cross, because I know the cross has power. The cross, what happened on that cross, brings things to your life that you can't afford to live without. Amen. It's the truth. Praise God. The cross means so much for us. Has such great implications for everybody in the world. And us as Christians, man, we got to get a revelation of what happened on that cross. Go with me real quick to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. If you're in 1 Corinthians, just take a right. Just take a right turn. Keep going to the right a little bit. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Now we're talking about the cross. Why? It's power.
Amen.
I don't know what you, I need power. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Galatians 3 and verse 13, now look at this. It says, Christ has redeemed or rescued us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that's what we're talking about tonight, Good Friday. The crucifixion of Jesus, him hanging on the tree, him hanging on the cross. It says that he was made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. But notice verse 14. That the, or for the, or you could say, the reason verse 13 happened was so verse 14 could happen. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And that word Gentile, all that means is a non-Jewish unbeliever. Amen. If you're not Jewish and you're an unbeliever, we were all Gentiles that were in that position. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, this is what the first thing I want you to see is verse 13. And this is amazing. When you really start to think about this and renew your mind or line your thinking up to God's word, it will just send smoke shooting right out your eardrums. It's amazing. The Bible says that in the beginning, I'll just say it this way to paraphrase, to make it quicker. Jesus was the physical representation of God. Remember, Jesus said, I and the Father were one. Remember, Jesus said when he was on the earth, It's not robbery. In First Philippians chapter 2, he said, it's not robbery to be considered equal with God. I'm equal with him. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, three, but yet they're one. They're equal. Amen? Hallelujah. They don't have levels of prominence. They're the same. They're all God. But this is what's amazing. Jesus willingly, or you could say it this way, God willingly became a man. Yes. Now remember Jesus at the end. We don't have time to look at everything, so I just got to sometimes just tell you what the word says. You can look up the references later. But the Bible says that Jesus laid his life down. Yes. That no one took it from him. He said he had the power to take it, the power to give it. It was up to him. What am I trying to tell you? The God of the universe put himself on a tree to become a curse for you. It's amazing that God, the God of the world, humbled himself and became a man to the point of death on a cross, becoming cursed for us. Hallelujah. Jesus became a curse on the tree, and you have to know that's important. The Son of God, equal with the Father. The visible representation, the manifestation of the Son of God, became a curse for you and I. That's what it says in verse 13. Being made a curse for us. Can you think about, I mean, that sweet Jesus became a curse. Wow. But he became a curse for a purpose. And the purpose is found in verse 14. It says that the blessing, he said he came a curse, that the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What's it saying? Jesus became a curse so you and I could walk in blessing. Praise. Amen. He did that for us. There was a purpose for him. He said, I'm doing this so the blessing of Abraham, or the blessing that Abraham walked in his life, can also come on you, because Abraham was a Jew. He was one of God's people. But as a Gentile, I'm not a Jewish person. I don't get the same things that Abraham gets back in those days. But now he did something for the Gentile that I can get exactly the same things that Abraham got, except now the Bible says that it's a better covenant on better promises. Hallelujah. So it says that the purpose was so that we could be blessed. What blessed? What kind of blessing? The blessing of Abraham. Well, if Jesus paid such a high price, you know, somebody, I'm still waiting to go on a cruise. I know it's a little hard to go on a cruise right now, but when this thing gets back to rolling, I want to go on a cruise. And the main reason I want to go on a cruise is for the buffets. I'm not shy to let you know. I mean, I've heard this before. It's hard to fathom 24-hour ice cream and dessert buffets. I mean, that sounds like heaven right there. Pizza places open nonstop. And you know, I've heard from people and looked up different things, you know, that there's lots of different activities. Can you imagine if somebody paid for you to go on a cruise and you come back and they're so excited, they spent thousands of dollars, paid a high price for it, and they said, how was it? What'd you do? Well, we got on the boat. I checked into my little cubby. I see those rooms, they're not big. I checked in on my little cubby of a room, and I didn't leave there until the ship docked back in port. Wait a minute, you didn't go see any of the shows? You didn't go on the beaches where we docked at? You didn't go walk around the towns? You didn't take advantage of anything on the ship? Nope, I just sat there. That's ridiculous. Well, Jesus died for a purpose, and so many Christians walk around the earth and have no idea all the different rooms on this Jesus ship, all the different shows on this Jesus ship that are available to you. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Find out the purpose. Find out that blessing of Abraham. If Jesus paid for it, I might as well receive it. If they paid for me to eat pizza 24/7, I'm going to do it. If they paid for me to stuff my face with ice cream, I'm going to do it. Yes. Praise God, it's paid for. Yes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, what you have to see, go with me to Genesis 24 and verse 1. We don't have time to look at everything, the blessing of Abraham. Genesis 24 and verse 1. Go there with me real quick. I just want to point something out. There's so many verses we could look at, but we have so little time. So we're going to hit the high points and what the Holy Ghost has put on my heart for this service. So Jesus became a curse for us, so the blessing of Abraham would come on us. Now, here's what you have to understand about the blessing of Abraham, and this verse will allude to that. The blessing of Abraham covered every area of Abraham's life. Every area of Abraham's life. God entered into a covenant with Abraham and gave Abraham the opportunity to be blessed in his children, in relationships, in business, in finances, in his mind, in his emotions, in his health, praise God, with his children. Glory to God. Protection, favor, wisdom. It covered all areas. Now, Genesis 24 in verse 1 alludes to that. The Bible says, and Abraham, remember, the blessing of Abraham come on the Gentiles. So whatever Abraham got, God said, Jesus is on the cross becoming a curse so you could get the blessing of Abraham. Look what it says here. It says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all, come on, say it with me, all things. He was blessed in his money. He was blessed in his body. He was blessed in his relationships. He was blessed as a parent. His children are blessed. His business was blessed. Yeah, it's true. All things is all things. God had blessed Abraham in all things. The blessing of Abraham that God wants to bestow upon us now through Jesus hanging on the cross covers every area of our lives. Praise God. But I, in prayer, thank goodness for the Holy Ghost to help us trim some of this up here, you know, because you could talk on this for a whole year. Looking at different things in the Bible. But we're going to focus on three areas tonight, and I believe they're the three most important areas, and I believe they're the most important because the Bible tells us they're the most important. Yes. Hallelujah. So I'm going to show you what I mean. But the first blessing that I want you to see, that Abraham's life or Abraham's blessing was a spiritual blessing. The blessing that first and foremost, how many of you know our spiritual lives are the most important? Yes. It's what happens with our spiritual lives or our spirit man that determines our eternity. Amen. And the first thing that you'll see is God, a spirit God, entered into a relationship and blessed Abraham spiritually. Go to Genesis 17 and verse 7. Genesis 17 and verse 7, we see a few different places where you'll hear a word called covenant. That means an agreement, a binding agreement that God entered into. And you're going to see that God, a spirit God, entered into agreement or blessing or relationship with Abraham. It says in verse 7, and I will establish, this is God talking to Abraham, my covenant between me and you. What's he saying? The first thing, I want relationship with you, Abraham. God cut covenant or entered into an agreement or relationship with mankind. Praise God. He said, I want to be a God to you, Abraham. Hallelujah. It was a spiritual blessing. It says, between me and you and your seed and in you and your generations for an everlasting covenant. What? To be God unto you. Praise the Lord, and to your seed after. God's saying, let's get in agreement. Amen. I want to be God to you. I want your spiritual life to be top-notch, successful, and victorious. Now, the Bible says that Jesus hung on the cross or on the tree, became a curse, so the blessing of Abraham would come on us. So we would have to see then that one of the things that Jesus accomplished was allowing us, becoming a curse, so that we could enter into a relationship with God. So that first and foremost, our spiritual life would be on the right track. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Oh, I'm so excited to share this with you. If you can't tell, I'm excited tonight. Amen. I love His Word. I love Jesus. My God, He's done a lot for me. Amen. And He's done a lot for you, and He wants to do so much more. Praise God. I would be a mess without Him. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Now remember, the Bible says that Jesus became a curse so that we could have blessing of Abraham. Well, one of the blessings of Abraham was a spiritual blessing, entering into a relationship with the spiritual God. Hallelujah. Not everybody on the earth is in relationship with the Father. They're all God's creation, but they're not in relationship with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Now look at this. For He made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus on the cross, the Bible says, was made sin for on our behalf. Now, well, it doesn't allude there that it's on the cross, but we know Jesus didn't sin in heaven. We know Jesus walked the earth 33 and a half years in perfection with no sin. The Bible tells us He was in all points tempted as we are, but He never sinned. When did He become sin? He didn't become sin in heaven. He didn't become sin walking the earth. He became sin one place, on the cross. And the Bible tells us that He became sin, or He has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now remember, the blessing of Abraham was spiritual. God came to Abraham and said, I want to be a God to you. I want to be in relationship with you. Jesus dying on the cross, and what Jesus was made on the cross, made sin, enabled us to enter into a relationship with Almighty God. This was His idea. He wanted this to happen. It says that He made Him who knew no sin, that we... The reason He did this to Jesus, put our sin on Him. We don't have to carry it. He made Jesus that. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God. Say what, Pastor Mike? Yeah, I said it because that's what the Bible says. God said through what Jesus did on the cross and what Jesus suffered and endured and took upon us, and in this context, He took upon sin. Because He took our sin, He's taken it from us.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
You know, there's a bottle of water here, and I have this bottle of water, but if Jeff comes up and takes it from me, I don't have it anymore. And the Bible says that Jesus took our sin. He was made sin for us. It's gone, praise God. It's on Him. Why? When you remove the sin, all that's left is righteousness.
Hallelujah.
Ladies and gentlemen, the blessing that God has for you, first and foremost, is to enter in a relationship with Him, but not just be in a relationship with Him, be in a relationship with Him in righteousness. How righteous? The righteousness of God. That's what it says. Made the righteousness of God. You can't get any more righteous than that. Now, let me help you with this, because it'll help bring this out more and be a blessing to you. The best definition I've ever come across with righteousness in you, and it's proven out in the Word that this is the truth, righteousness is the ability to stand before God without any guilt, without any shame, without any condemnation, without any inferiority complex, without any unworthiness feelings. When you're the righteousness of God and you're standing in His presence, when you're as righteous as Him, there's no shame. There's no guilt. The first thing God wanted to do for you is enter into a relationship with you, but He wanted you to be in a relationship where you can stand in His presence not guilty, not condemned, not shamed. Listen, all you that have pasts and histories and a laundry list, you're looking at a guy with a laundry list of wrongs and sins and shame, things to naturally should put me into condemnation. Jesus is your freedom. Jesus is your get out of jail free card.
Praise God.
You know, I'm a baseball fan, and there's been big games before that I can think of, you know, where They have a starting pitcher, and he's going into the seventh and eighth inning, you know, and he's got a lot of strikeouts, and, you know, he's just pitching a gem. And you'll see the manager come out, and I don't understand it a lot of times, but they'll pull that starting pitcher out, and they'll put a substitute in there for that starting pitcher. And there's been big games where that's been second guess because the opposing team had no success against that pitcher. They took him out. They brought in a reliever or a substitute, and they're hitting him all over the field and scoring runs, and the game's turning around, and they end up losing the game. Well, when they lose the game, they don't blame the one that got taken out. In fact, they talk about how they should have left him in. They blame usually one of two people, depending on whether someone else in the field messes up. They either blame that relief pitcher or the manager that pulled him out. The person that was substituted for doesn't get the blame. Jesus was your substitute. He gets the blame. You don't. You're free from it. He came in and took your place. You get to go sit on the bench while he endures the sin, the condemnation, the grief, the shame. You're free from that stuff. You got to renew your mind to this. Now, this helped me so much when the Lord showed this to me, that God did this. God made Jesus so we could walk in righteousness. We have to stop looking at God like a robot, but more as a father. I have a black lab, her name's Willow, and before Willow, I had a dog named Wrigley, and they couldn't be, you know, they're labs, but that's about all the similarities they had, you know, completely, completely different. But Willow, from the get-go, very timid dog, very, very, afraid of the littlest things. She's very submissive to me, just came out of mama like that, you know, whereas Wrigley was my blockhead dog. I mean, you could get stern with Wrigley. You could scold Wrigley. You could yell at Wrigley. Wrigley just a blockhead, just going about life, wagging her tail. Willow, man, you raise your voice just a little bit, she cowers. Man, I come walking through the room. If she's laying in my path, and I don't make her do this or want her to do this, she'll get up and get out of my way or scurry on by real quick, and my family knows what I'm talking about. And I'll just tell you, to be honest, there's part of her doing that robs from my relationship with her. As her caregiver, don't want her feeling that way. Now you say, what are you talking about, a dog? Let me transition it to my children. I can't imagine being a dad that when I get into my children's presence, they cower. They're afraid. They're always nervous. They're always walking on eggshells. They feel unworthy. They feel ashamed. They feel guilty all the time. They feel like dad's always out to get them. If my children acted like my dog Willow does, it would rob so much from me. Ladies and gentlemen, listen up. Do you know how much it's robbing from your father? When you stay out of his presence, or when you come into his presence very timid with your tail between your legs in a place of, I'm not worthy, you are robbing and breaking his heart. He's made you righteous. He said, I put a substitute in. I put the sin on him because I want you to feel free. I want you to be in my presence and feel comfortable, to feel like you belong, not to be nervous, not to be scared. And religion has taught us, fear God, and we ought to have a reverent fear, but not a fear of, I'm afraid of what he's going to do to me. I'm afraid he's mad at me. No, he's your father. He paid the ultimate price. Even when my children screw up, I want them with me. I want them in my presence. I don't want them to be afraid. I don't want them to walk on eggshells. That would rob from my relationship. Real quick, look at Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Some of us have to get rid of this guilt mindset, this condemnation mindset, this I'm not good enough mindset, this holding yourself to the fire mindset, this never giving, letting yourself off the hook mindset. Jesus is your answer to let you off the hook. You might not do everything perfect, but he did, and he became your faults. He became your mess-ups. He became your sin, and he became your screw-ups so you could walk in freedom. Thank you, Jesus. And a person that's the righteousness of God, strolls into the Father's presence without shame, without guilt. Now look at this, why it's so important. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Look how the Father wants us to come to Him. Let us therefore come boldly. My children, you know, I like to use Abby because she's the more outspoken, my 7-year-old little girl. I mean, she is something. That lady that, I don't want to say your name over live stream, that came to cut my hair and Caleb's hair, I got a new haircut here, she got to see a small taste of the Abby D machine. And Abby is very notorious for just asking for things left and right. She don't care how many times she's been told no. She doesn't come to me cowering. She doesn't come to me trembling in fear. She comes to me boldly. Dad, I want this. And there's something about that I appreciate. I love that my daughter's not afraid to come in my presence. She gets disciplined, don't misunderstand me. But I love that she comes boldly unto me. That she looks at me and says, He's my answer. He's my help. He's my provision. He's the one that's going to help me here. I love that. Your Father wants to be that to you. And He says in verse 16, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's He saying? When you're down and out, when things are tough, when you're not doing it right, when you're struggling, when you're beating yourself up, come boldly into my presence. I got grace for you. Jesus became sin so that you wouldn't have to deal with it anymore. Praise God. And every time we miss it, we just go back to 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our faults, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You need to get that verse. You need to write that down. 1 John 1:9. You need to meditate on that. And if you're right now in the middle of sin and messing up, take advantage of 1 John 1:9. Get back into righteousness. Don't stay away from your Father. Run towards Him. He's your help. Hallelujah. Number two, what I want you to see. Go with me to 3 John verse 2. There's only one chapter in 3 John. 3 John verse 2. Now, our spiritual life, entering into a relationship, is by far the most important. Because without being right spiritually, we can't go to heaven. We had to have the sin removed so we could stand in the presence of Almighty God and walk in the perfection that He enjoys Himself. And so the spiritual life was number one, is the number one important thing that happened to us on the cross, the fact that we can come into relationship with the Father, be forgiven, and stand there boldly in relationship with Him. It was His idea. Just like He said, Abraham, I want to be a God to you. God is saying, I want to be your daddy. I want to be your daddy so much that I'm putting all your sin on my son so I can have many sons and daughters. Amen. Glory to God. So 3 John verse 2. Now, you have to understand, 3 John verse 2 is written to people that already went through step number one, which was the spiritual part of their life taken care of. What? They've entered into a relationship with their God. They've entered into that righteousness, being able to go to heaven, stand righteous in His presence, being born again or being saved. So we're already talking to people that did that. Now, look at what God tells people that are already in that position. Because remember I said, I'm going to tell you the top three things. I said, they're the top three things because the Bible tells us they're the top three things. There's other blessings of Abraham that we could dive into another time and look at, but I want to hit the top three things. It says, beloved, I wish above all things, talking to His beloved, talking to His creation, talking to the ones He's already made righteous. He says, I wish above all things. God is telling us right off the bat, I'm going to tell you right now what's at the top of my list of what I want for my kids. When you say kids, that means they've already partaken of the first one, which was entering into a spiritual relationship with Him. Amen? He says, above all things, I wish that you, or desire that you would prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. See, you got to stop looking at religiously. When I look at my own children, because prosperity, it covers your wallet, it covers your supply, but prosperity also covers favor, covers protection, covers soundness of mind, covers soundness of emotions. But when I think of this verse, and God as my Father is telling me as His child, the first thing I want for you, enter in a relationship with me. But once that's settled. Now the thing I want for my kids more than anything is I desire above all things that they would prosper and be in health. Well, when I think of Caleb and Abby, the most important thing, and praise God they've already done it, is I want them born again. Yes. Prosperity and health do not trump being born again and getting to go to heaven. But after they're saved, I can't think of two other things that would be in front of them prospering and being in health. What more would you want for your children after they're saved more than prosperity and health? I can't think of anything else. That's what I would want for my kids, and I'm in good company because that's what God wants for His kids. Amen. Prosperity and being in health. Okay, now remember, we said that these blessings were afforded to us or are given to us because Jesus became a curse and the blessing of Abraham. So we would be able to find in the Bible that Abraham, if God wants us blessed, that Abraham must have been a prosperous man. Well, let's find out. Was Abraham a prosperous man? Go to Genesis 24, Genesis chapter 24 and verse 35. Praise God. Now remember, enter into relationship. But the second thing now, God wants us to prosper and be in health. God really wants it. Yeah, He says He desires it above all else. That's right. These people that are anti-prosperity, all you are is anti-God.
Yeah, come on.
And I'll define what biblical prosperity is. We're not talking about selfishness and greed. That's not prosperity. We'll let you know what it is, but look at Genesis 24 in verse 35. And the Lord has blessed my master greatly. Smallly? Littlely? No, greatly. Who blessed him? The Lord did it. The Lord blessed my master Abraham greatly, and he has become great. That word great means mighty and wealthy. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and donkeys. Back then, that is prosperity. That is wealth out the eardrums. Praise God. And the Bible says that God did this for Abraham. Amen. Well, remember what the Bible says. Jesus became a curse so that we could have the blessing of Abraham. Well, one of the major blessings of Abraham that God did for him, Abraham didn't come by this happenstance. God blessed him, the Bible says. If Abraham was a prosperous man, guess what's available to us? Prosperity. Amen. Glory to God. Now remember, the Bible says that Jesus became a curse. In verse 13 of Galatians 3, it says that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, that Jesus was made that curse. Well, one of the things that you see in the curse of the law, now the curse of the law was given, and if they would follow God's commands, there'd be great, great blessings. Those blessings included spiritual blessings, financial blessings, and physical blessings. But the result, if you read, and those are found in over there in Deuteronomy 28, verses 16, down through verse 60-something, it's called the curses of the law. Well, one of the curses of the law that you see is poverty. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 48, that's one of the curses of the law. Look at this. Now, we don't have time to read all the curses that are in the law here, but we'll look at one that really points out how one of the curses of the law certainly was poverty, certainly was lack. Deuteronomy 28 in verse 48, you shall therefore serve... Therefore shall you serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you. This is when you're messing up. You're going to be serving your enemies. And it says against you. Now look at this. You're going to be serving them in hunger. You know what hunger is? Lack. In thirst. You know what thirst is? Lack. In nakedness. You know what nakedness is? Nakedness is lack. Look at this. And in want or in lack of all things. Wow. Hunger, thirst, nakedness, and want or lack of all things. That was one of the curses of the law. Well, the Bible says that Jesus became that curse. Jesus became what? Cursed. For cursed as it's written, everyone that hangs on a tree. Well, we can find out In the Bible, we see here that poverty... Oh, you better get this now. I better stand up here and say this. You can see me better, you know, when I'm up here. At least that's in my mind you can. You better get an understanding right now, child of God, or person watching this. Poverty's not a blessing in any way. In fact, the Bible tells us it's one of the curses of the law. Poverty, hunger, lack, nakedness, and want in all things, there's nothing godly about it. Wait, let me stand up here and say that again. Poverty is a curse. It is not a blessing. There's nothing godly or spiritual about being poor. It's a curse. And Jesus became that curse. Jesus became that curse. We should be able to find a scripture that tells us that Jesus became that curse. What curse? The curse of poverty. And we do have that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. While you're turning there, let me ruffle your feathers a little more. If poverty is such a blessing, why are you working? Why are you making money? Why don't you walk everywhere? Why don't you empty your drawers and get down to one pair of underwear?
Bring it. Come on.
Why not give away all your clothes and be naked? That's lack. That's the most lack you can get. Why not?
Yeah, come on.
Right. Why is everything we pretty much do to try naturally is to avoid poverty? We want to pay our car so we have that to drive around. We want to be able to pay our home so we don't get rained on and have the heat on. We want all that stuff. Listen, if poverty is such a blessing, then dive in fully to poverty. Quit your job. Stop paying your bills. Get rid of your house. Go live on the streets. This mindset that's seeped into the church, this poverty mindset, that being in poverty or lack is somewhat spiritual. It's garbage. It's a curse. It's a curse. In which your father, just like none of you good parents, want any of your children facing. I don't want my kids ever in the curse of poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, everybody say he was rich.
He was rich.
Yes, he was. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. What did he become? A curse. Why? Poor is not a blessing. Poverty is a curse. The curses of the law talked about nakedness, thirst, and hunger, and want or poverty or lack in all things. Poverty is not a blessing. Jesus became a curse. Well, it tells us right here that though he was rich, he became poor. What? He became the curse of poverty. Why? So that you, remember what the Bible said in Galatians 3, that what Jesus did enables us to get what Abraham had. Remember what Abraham had? The Father blessed Abraham in all things.
Praise
God. Hallelujah. So I'll kick the devil right between the eyes. He's a liar. It says that for your sakes he became a curse of poverty, that you through his curse, you through his poverty, can be rich. Now let's define some words, because some of you, oh man, you're ready to turn me off. It's one of those prosperity preachers. I had a guy walk through the door years ago. He looked at me, the only interaction I ever had, I never saw him again. He said, Pastor, I have to ask you a question. Are you one of those prosperity preachers? I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I'll see you later. Well, I'm sorry, I wouldn't know what God to preach. I wouldn't know what Bible to preach from. Poverty is a curse that Jesus paid for. Now, first of all, a couple things here. The Bible says that Jesus was rich. That word rich in the Greek, the first word rich, or says Jesus was rich, is the word, and I probably pronounced this wrong, but plousios. You could look that up in a Greek concordance. That word means abundantly supplied. That Jesus was abundantly supplied. But the Bible says he became poor. Well, let's look at that, because it's important to know, where did he become this? Because if he became it on the cross, it's for a reason, so we don't have to be that. Well, we know he wasn't poor in heaven when he came down.
That's right. Come on.
Now, a lot of people will say Jesus was poor on the earth. I don't have time to teach this, but let me point some things out. This doesn't sound like a poor man to me.
No.
He was rich. What's that mean? He was abundantly supplied. When Jesus needed his taxes paid, the money was in the fish's mouth. Amen. What am I trying to tell you? The supply was there. Yes. Praise God. When Jesus needed to put on a banquet with thousands of people, you know the catering bill on that thing would have been? The supply was there. So much so that everyone ate to the full and sent the young man home that brought the food in the first place, home with abundance, praise God. A poor man can't be responsible for a banquet of thousands. Jesus had women that would follow him to support him financially. It's in the Word. Again, I don't have time to teach it all. Jesus had a full ministry team that he traveled around the countryside with. It wasn't just his mouth that needed to be fed. It was the 12 of them. Room, board, food, supplies, praise God. So much so that one of them, their treasurer, Judas, who kept the money bag, was able to steal from it and not even be noticed that he was taken from it. Why? He's taking a little here and there because so much is coming in. He just keep taking and helping himself. Had a full ministry team. When he needed to ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, what did he say? Go down, you'll find a donkey tied up. When they ask you who's this for, just say, the Lord has need. Jesus knew my needs are always going to be met. It was met just like that. That's not a poor person.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. See, our mindset of rich trips us up. We're not talking about richness like the show MTV Cribs, if they even still have that or not. You know, lifestyles of the rich and famous with their 30 jet skis and 50 sports cars. That's not the rich we're talking about. And people hear the word rich and don't study it. Jesus was abundantly supplied. Rich in the Bible's terms. When Jesus was crucified, remember the soldiers afterwards cast lots for his garment. But what did they say? Don't tear it. Don't rip this garment. Why? It was a coat without seam. What does that mean? It was fancy. Yes. Poor people don't wear fancy. Right. Jesus wore fancy. You study his crucifixion. They didn't want to tear it up. Why? It's too nice. That's right. That's not the life of a poor man. Where did Jesus become poor? Same place he became sin. He became the curse of sin so you wouldn't be the curse of sin. Where did he become poverty? On the cross. On the cross. He was rich, plousios, abundantly supplied. But when was he on the cross? And you know that verse where we looked at in Deuteronomy, the curse of law? That's just a picture of Jesus. Hunger, he was hungry. Thirsting on the cross. Naked on the cross. And in want, he lacked everything on that cross. Jesus became Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 48. He became the literal picture of that curse. Hunger, thirst, nakedness, and lacking all things. He literally became poverty. Why? So you wouldn't have to. Now the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, became the curse, that you through his poverty might be rich. That word rich is a different Greek word, and that word rich is pronounced, I think it's pronounced this way, pluteo. You can look that up in a Greek concordance. Now you know what that means? Richly supplied. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, what is the biblical definition of rich? Abundantly supplied. In fact, it gives us the definition if you hop over a chapter to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have 35 jet skis, 24 cars, 6 or 7 mansions. No. If you happen upon that wealth, praise God, I encourage you to be a blessing. But what is promised to us is the Bible says he's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things, that means all your needs being met, but also that you may be able to abound in every good work. God wants you blessed. Why would the Bible say that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children? You can't leave an inheritance for your children's children, that would be your grandchildren, unless you're blessed. The blessing of the Lord, Proverbs 10 tells us, maketh rich, abundantly supply. What's Philippians 4:19 tell us? My God shall supply all our needs. Amen. What was the curse of poverty? It was lack. Nakedness, that's lack. Hunger, that's lack. Thirst, that's lack. Amen. Want of all things is lack. Jesus became cursed on the cross so you could walk in abundance. Why? So you're blessed, and then you could be a blessing. It's really God's. God always has two things in mind: His kingdom and His kids. His kingdom and His kids. Advance the kingdom, take care of my kids. Advance the kingdom, take care of my kids. You see it in that verse. He said, I want all your needs met, take care of my kids. But then I want you to be so blessed, you're able to give into every good work. Take care of the kingdom. Take care of the kingdom, take care of my kids. Take care of the kingdom, take care of my kids. Isn't that what the tithe's for? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, the kingdom, the church. Why? So there's provision in the house. Take care of the kingdom. But see if I will not open you, the tither, the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, not room enough to receive it. Take care of the kingdom, take care of His kids. Amen. Care of the kingdom, care of the kids. Praise God. Bless you here, bound to every good work. Kingdom and the kids, always twofold. Amen. Amen. If that's not how your life is, if you're not walking in that abundance, just like if you're walking in condemnation, you're not walking in the right way it was provided for you. If you're walking in shame and guilt, you just haven't got the full revelation of what Jesus became for you, so you never have to become that. Yeah. If you're walking in poverty and lack, there's just some things you need to know. Because yeah. Jesus said in John 8:32, if you'll know the truth, you'll be set free. It's not the money in the bank account that sets you free.
That's right.
It's a knowledge or a revelation of the truth.
Amen.
That's what we're giving you. Most people, they don't argue. Jesus was on the cross for my sins. I get that. But there's people now that are watching say, oh my gosh, I didn't know He died. He became a curse of poverty. Yeah, He did.
Yeah.
Because God never wants you to go through poverty.
Yeah.
He never wants you to struggle and be in lack, just like you don't want your kids. Now let's go on here so we get this done soon. Number one, spiritual blessing. Number two, remember, above all things, I want you to prosper. We looked at prosperity and be in health. The blessing of Abraham was also a health blessing. Remember what it said in Genesis 24, verse 1? He blessed him in all things, but I want you to go to Genesis 25 and verse 7. Genesis 25 and verse 7. If the blessing of Abraham included health, we should be able to see Abraham walking in a blessing of health, in which we do here. The Bible strongly alludes to it here in Genesis 25 and verse 7. Look what it says. It says, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 103 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost or died and died in a poor old age, in a sick old age, in a feeble old age. No, he died in a good old age. An old man full of years and was gathered together to his people. That word good there. Well, actually, I'm going to real quick pull something up here. I want to read that to you. I'm going to pull it up on my iPad here. Genesis 24. Is that where I said? Genesis 24. Hallelujah.
Oh, God.
In verse 8. Genesis 25 and verse 8. Here it is. Let me get there. Then Abraham's spirit was released, and he died at a good, an ample, a full, old age, an old man. Now notice this. Satisfied. Everybody say satisfied. And satiated is what the Amplified says. Now, you know what the word satiated means? Satiated means to be full to or beyond satisfaction. I don't know any sick people in body that can say they're satiated. That I'm fully satisfied the way things are. Really?
Come on.
What person enjoys being sick? What person enjoys having things in their body? And the Bible says that Abraham lived to a good old age and was satiated. Satisfied to or beyond satisfaction. Praise God, he was full to or beyond satisfaction. That includes his health, ladies and gentlemen. Abraham walked in health. God has always been a God of healing. Exodus 15:26, he says, for I am the Lord that healeth you. Praise God. Exodus 15, Exodus 23, verse 25, he says, I'll bless your bread and water and take sickness away from you. He said in Psalms 107 and verse 20, he said, I'll send my word so it will heal you. Psalms 103, verse 3 says, not only do I want to forgive your iniquities, I want to heal your diseases.
Praise God.
The reference slips my mind, but in Jeremiah, he says that he will restore health unto you and heal you of your wounds. Proverbs 4 says that the word causes you, in verses 20 through 22, to have life and health to all your flesh. All these things God did. Why? He's pro-healing. And he cut a covenant with Abraham and said, the blessing you're going to get for being in covenant with me, one of them's healing. Now, remember, real quick, go to Luke 13, 11. I want to show you this even more with Abraham to prove that being a part of Abraham had healing. Luke 13, 11. Glory to God. Good Friday. Praise God. Luke 13, in verse 11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity or sickness 18 years, was bowed together and could no wise or no way lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called to her and said unto her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity or your sickness. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered and said, you hypocrite, does not each of you, one of you on the Sabbath, loose his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering? Now look at verse 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, see that there? A daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. What's Jesus saying? She's associated with Abraham. God made a covenant with not only Abraham, but those that would come after Abraham. All families of the earth. He said, I cut a covenant of healing with Abraham. She's a daughter of Abraham. Healing belongs to her. And just so you know, the Bible says in Galatians 3:29, if you be Christ, you are heirs. You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're Abraham's seed too. So those of you that are going through things in your body, healing belongs to you. Healing belongs to you. Now remember, we said that Jesus became a curse. And that the blessing of Abraham, well, we saw that curse of the law that Jesus redeemed us from, we saw poverty was one of the curses of the law. Well, you can also see that sickness was in the cursed law. Go with me to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 61. I encourage you to look down through Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 15 has the good stuff, the blessings, and then look down through all the curses, and you're going to find a common theme in these curses. Poverty, sickness, poverty, sickness, poverty, sickness, poverty, sickness, laced all throughout those curses. Well, look at this curse in Deuteronomy 28 in verse 61, talking about the curses that will come on people. It says, every sickness, everybody say every.
Every
sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of the law. Now, what's it talking about? That one of the curses of the law. They mention individual sicknesses throughout there, but how many of you know they never hit coronavirus?
Yeah. Come on.
We didn't know about it till recently. So there's sicknesses in there that might have familiar parallel with some of the things that we go through now, but some of the words we didn't even know them back then. So he says, not only will these certain sicknesses from chapter 28, verses 16 to 60 be covered, but now he says, also a curse is that every sickness and every plague that's not answered. What's he saying? Any sickness you can think of, any plague you can think of is a curse. Now remember, what did Jesus? He redeemed us from the curse. Wow, becoming a curse. That would mean that Jesus, to get that blessing in Abraham, which is health, would have to become the curse of sickness, which we see in verse 61. Oh, I better get on my... Oh, no! Now I'm stirred up because I was just thinking about a minister that I heard online one time that said, the reason I'm sick, the reason I'm the way that I am is because God made me this way. God does not curse his children. Sickness is not a holy thing. Sickness is not a blessing. Sickness is a curse. Now don't get angry and say that, Pastor Mike, because I'm going through something, my body is calling me cursed. No, the sickness is a curse. And if you believe that sickness is from Him, you'll never have the faith required to receive the healing from Him. Just like people think, oh, I'm poor. I've had people come in this church and tell me when I've preached on prosperity and financial blessing that God took their job away to keep them humble. I've had people tell it to me. Poverty is just as much a curse. He said, every sickness that people are saying, God gave this to me. I heard a Christian musician stand up in front of 10,000 people and tell them that God gave them a disease. Well, the Bible says that every sickness, every disease that's not mentioned, is a curse. It's the curse of the law. So they're standing up and saying, God gave me a curse. No, He did not. Jesus redeemed us from the curse. Yeah. Just like we can walk into righteousness because of Jesus, just like we can walk into prosperity because of Jesus, Him hanging on the tree, becoming a curse of sickness, enables us to walk in health. Praise God. I'm fired up, man. Isaiah 53, verse 4. We started at 7:30. I'm approaching 8:30, which is an hour, which that's about as long as I usually like to preach, and I'm going to wrap this thing up real fast, but there's no sports on. It's Friday night, right? We can stay a little bit longer and hang out with me. We got to get this. I mean, it's Good Friday, man. We got to get this stuff done. But Jesus became a curse of sickness. Well, did He? Isaiah 53 and verse 4 says, surely He has borne or took it on Himself our griefs and our sorrows. Now, for time's sake, I don't have the time because I went too long. Those words in the Hebrew are the words, and I'm going to pronounce these so completely wrong. Don't hold me to this. Now, you can look these up and pronounce them how you want to. I know there's a proper way. I'm just not very proper at times. But that word griefs is the word halai or halei. And that word sorrows is the word makab or makab. I don't know how you exactly pronounce it in the Hebrew. Now, when those words are used other places in the Bible and they're translated to exactly what those Hebrew words mean, and they don't translate them as griefs and sorrows. Those words, surely He has borne or taken upon Him our griefs and our sorrows. You can do a simple Hebrew study and know that it's not griefs and sorrows that He took. It's sickness and pain. So I don't know, Pastor Mike. You're pulling a fast one on me with this Hebrew concordance talk. Well, the best way to interpret the Bible is to let the Bible interpret itself. Bible says that surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Talking about Jesus, this is the messianic prophet. Isaiah was the messianic prophet. Prophesied about Jesus and He took our griefs and sorrows, which I just told you, He took our sicknesses and our pains. And you're thinking, oh, you're pulling the wool over my eyes. Well, let's let the Bible interpret then. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17 real quick and we'll go back to this. Matthew 8 and verse 17. Oh, Lord, help me to finish. Help me to get done in time. Man, oh, man. Matthew 8, 17. Look at this. It says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Well, we just were reading about Isaiah the prophet. What did Isaiah the prophet say? So when Matthew's writing this, right, he's reading off the Hebrew text of what Isaiah said, which he's reading it in Hebrew, and he sees that word halai and makab or whatever, however you pronounce them, and he doesn't translate them as griefs and sorrows, just like the English translators didn't translate them griefs and sorrows in other places either. They translate them as sickness and pains, because that's what the doggone words mean. Praise God. Say, well, let's let the Bible prove it. Look what it says. It might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, surely He took our griefs and bore our sorrows. No, that's not how Matthew read that Hebrew. Surely the prophet wrote that He bore in Himself our sickness and our pains. Yes. Praise God. Our infirmities and our sickness, our pains, our sicknesses. So now you go back to Isaiah 53. Remember, the curse in the law is sickness. Am I cursed if I'm sick? No, but sickness is a curse. Amen. Don't twist my words. We saw that Jesus became sin. Jesus became sin so we could become righteousness. We saw poverty is a curse. Jesus became poor, the Bible says, the curse of poverty, so that we could be abundantly supplied or rich. Now we've seen in the book of the law that sickness is a curse. Any sickness is a curse. Now are we going to see if Jesus became sickness? We sure are. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely he has borne our sickness and carried our pains. What is he saying? Isaiah is looking into the future, being shown a prophecy, and he's seeing Jesus become the picture of sickness and disease. Well, when did Jesus bear our sickness and our disease? He didn't do it in heaven. Jesus didn't walk the earth a sick man. When did he become cursed with sickness? Same place he became cursed with sin. Not on his earthly walk, on the tree. Same place he became the curse of poverty. Not on the earth. We saw he was abundantly supplied for on the earth. But on the tree he became cursed with poverty. Where did he become the curse of sickness? On the tree. Surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains, yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him. Now notice this, just like he went through sin so we could be righteous, just like he went through poverty so we could be rich, now it's saying he did this in verse 5, so with his stripes, what stripes? The stripes of sickness, the stripes of pain was placed on him so we are healed. Hallelujah. Praise God. Just like Abraham walked in a covenant of healing, just like the woman in Luke 13 when she was associated with Abraham, Jesus said healing belongs to her. Why? God made a covenant of healing with Abraham, and the blessing of Abraham is meant to come on you and me, the spiritual blessing, the financial blessing, and the physical blessing. Amen. And I'll just say this to close. So how do I receive it, Pastor Mike? I'm a Christian and I'm sick. I'm a Christian and I'm broke. I'm a Christian and I'm walking in condemnation. If you know the truth will set you free. Amen. You have to renew your mind to God's truth. Yes, you do. Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says this. You don't have to turn there for time's sake. All the promises of God. The promise of what? Righteousness. That's a promise of God. The promise of being rich. What is that? That's a promise of God. The promise of healing, all the promises of God, Hebrews 6 and verse 12 tells us, are obtained through faith. Amen. You got to build your faith for righteousness, to receive that, to walk in that, praise God. Build your faith to have sold out belief that God doesn't want you poor, that he wants you supplied. Same thing for healing. So how do I do that, Pastor Mike? Romans 10:17 is your answer. Faith comes. What's faith do? It enables you to receive the promises. Faith comes by hearing and hearing God's word. I remember coming into a church like this that preached the full gospel and fighting against the righteousness doctrine. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. No, you've been made righteous. I had to hear that over and over again. But the Bible says if I hear it over and over again in Romans 10:17, faith rises up. When faith rises up, Bible says I received the promises through faith. I had the faith, then I received it. I'm righteous, praise God. I remember kicking against the fire. Oh, God doesn't care about your money. God doesn't care that you're poor. In heaven, you'll be blessed. I remember. I had to renew my mind to it. How did I do it? Heard the word over and over. And all his financial scriptures, all the blessing, the provision, the abundance of God. Faith rose up, and then I received it. Man, I used to be poor. What is the saying? Didn't have two nickels to rub together. I mean, I'm telling you, used to be in poverty. And the more I get into his word, the more I increase in all areas of my life. It's the truth. There's people watching right now saying, he's not telling a lie. He's telling the truth. He used to be poor. He used to struggle. And I've watched God bless him. That's because I just believe him. I remember thinking God's not interested in healing. In fact, I used to think God's the one that made people sick. But then I got the word in me and faith rose up. Amen. And I've been healed of things and I've walked into things and I'm still going to walk into some things. But here's the awesome thing. It's available to you. Good. What's Good Friday represent? Your freedom. Amen. The opportunity for a new life. The opportunity to walk out of condemnation into righteousness. Completely confident and bold in his presence. Yeah, but I've done this wrong. I know Jesus took it from you. He didn't ask you to bear the burdens of it. He bore the burdens of it. The cross offers you the opportunity for prosperity. And the cross offers you opportunity for health. All the things that Abraham got to walk into, Jesus became a curse. Will you just worship Jesus with me right now? Go ahead and stand up by faith. Now I want you to think about that in a different light now, Him on the cross. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, everyone's curse that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, what? The blessing of righteousness, the blessing of prosperity, and the blessing of health would come upon you. Praise Him in that light. Jesus suffered for these things. Lord, we praise You tonight. Oh, Jesus, we magnify You. Jesus, thank You for becoming the curse of poverty. Thank You for becoming the curse of spiritual death and sin. Thank You for becoming the curse of sickness for me. I praise You, Lord. I magnify You. Now you can go ahead and be seated for a second. Anybody out there that's watching, I want to invite you into the family. I made a statement earlier tonight and I said that not everyone of God's people, God, the creation on earth, not everyone is in a relationship with God. We are all creations of God, but not in relationship with God. When you become in relationship with Him, these things that I mentioned tonight are available to you. The forgiveness of sins, the availability of righteousness, and the freedom from condemnation, guilt, and shame. The opportunity to walk into prosperity in a full supply. The opportunity to walk into health in your body, peace in your home, soundness of mind, favor in your life. There's so many blessings that are available to His children. You know, my kids, when they go with me to Walmart at times or stores, I bless them, you know. And there's other kids there. But Pastor Mike Anderson's not obligated to every kid in that store. I'm obligated to my children. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, to as many as received Jesus, to those people He gave the right to be called the children of God. You're His creation, but you're not His child until you receive His Son. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, if you'll believe on me, John 3:16, you won't perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Romans 10:13 says, if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So if you're watching right now and listening to this, you say, I've never formally entered into a relationship like Abraham did with God. I just thought it was just came with the territory, and if I knew of God, if I maybe attended some church services, or if I lived a good moral life, I figured that he was my heavenly Father. No, you have to receive His Son. So I'm asking everybody right now to bow your heads and to close your eyes. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, there's so much at stake. You don't have to become a member of this church. You never have to step foot in a church to get into relationship with Him. Remember that criminal that died with Him on the cross? If you study the crucifixion story, Jesus wasn't there alone. There was a criminal on His left and a criminal on His right. One of the criminals made fun of Him and mocked Him. And the other criminal, who was being put to death by the laws of the land, he was a bad person by standards of the day. He wasn't a churchgoer. He wasn't spiritual. He wasn't what you'd call religious. He was a thief being put to death for his crimes. Excuse me. And he looked at Jesus and he said, I believe in You. I believe who You are. What did he do? He believed and called on His name. And Jesus said, you're in. He didn't say, sorry, you're a bad person. Sorry, you didn't go to church enough. Sorry. No, no, no. He said, you're going to be with me in paradise. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So if you're listening and you say, I've not been a good person. I've not gone enough church. It doesn't matter. It's what you do with Jesus from right now. Jesus looked at a criminal who was being put to death for his wrongdoings and said, you believe in me? You receive me? You're accepted. He loves you so much. I don't know what God you've been told about. I don't know what church you grew up in. It told you how bad you were and how you had to jump through this hoop and that hoop. It's about receiving Jesus. He loves you. He's so merciful. He's made it so simple. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're watching and listening, you say, I want to enter into a relationship with Him. I want my life to be different. I want to become one of God's children. I want to know heaven is my eternal destination. With heads bowed and eyes closed, All you have to do is believe and receive. And the way we're going to do that is I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer with me, and I'm asking you to mean it with all your heart. And in that prayer, all it's going to be is you declaring that you believe in Jesus and that you want to receive Him, that you call Him into your heart. Everybody say this after me. Say, Lord Jesus,
I believe
that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. You can open your eyes and look back at me. I'll tell you what, if you prayed that for the first time, life's about to be different for you. Now, for those of us that are already born again and we need life to be different for us, we have our marching orders. We're going to get in the Word and get a revelation knowledge of what He's done for us, and we're going to walk into that righteousness. We're going to walk into that process. Poverty, no more. Sickness, no more. It's over with. It's too high of a price was paid for. Amen. You're not going to tell me I can't go to the pizza buffet. It's already in the package. You can't tell me I can't have seconds on desserts and thirds and fourths. It's in the package. Amen. You can't tell me I can't use that water slide. It comes with the package. Healing is yours. Righteousness is yours. Prosperity is yours. Praise God. But if you prayed that for the first time, congratulations. Welcome into the family of God. I told you you don't need to go to church to receive Jesus and go to heaven, and you don't. But if you want to learn all that He has for you and walk into everything He has for you and to learn about all the blessings and how to appropriate them and how to get them into your life, you can't do that without a shepherd. You don't ever have to step foot in church to go to heaven. But I'll tell you what, heaven's a good number of years off possibly. Might not even be in our lifetime. We don't know. Might be tomorrow. We don't know. Jesus is either going to come back or we're going to live to be until we die of natural death. But until then, we got to live. Yeah. You might as well live with the God of power, the God of prosperity, the God of righteousness, and the God of healing helping you. That's what a pastor's for. So I encourage you, if you're in the Allegheny area, in the South Dayton, when we open the building back up, come join us. You're going to love it here. Loving people, just real people, telling people about God. If you don't live anywhere in these areas, get a hold of me. We'll find you a good Bible teaching church and plug you in somewhere. Amen. And if there's not, you just stay right with us until we get you one. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand to our feet and let's worship Him one last time before we close. Father, we love you tonight. We're just so grateful. Thankful for all you've done, all you've given us. Thank you for Good Friday. Thank you for the cross. We praise you. And bless you in Jesus' name, everybody said. Amen. Amen. I love you. We'll see you Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. God bless you. You're dismissed.